Tonight we're starting a new book. This book is going to be, and it is, 2 Timothy. 2 Epistle of Timothy, I don't necessarily know that it builds upon the first epistle of Timothy, but it's written to this young man named Timothy. And what I want you to understand when you look at this book, this 2 Epistle of Timothy, you have to realize Paul is an older guy. He's got a young man that's under his wing. And that could be, we're not talking about wing like how we had a person that come here one time and he did a little say-so and he took words like under your wing to say, well, did the person have feathers? As if you're making something, a figure of speech or something that's idiomatic and trying to make it literal. But he took this Timothy under his wing and he wanted this Timothy to be able to carry the gospel. It would be somewhat like if I took Dier, Rudy, and took Darius and got these young men to the word really, really strong, and now I've been locked up in prison, and I've been gone because I've been telling the truth, and maybe I spoke against somebody in the governmental position by telling the truth, and people were upset with me. And what had happened is individuals have started leaving me. Some of them are now ashamed of me. Some of them are now in the position that there's too much going on and to stick with Tim now will cost me. And now I'm getting to the point where I realize I'm close to death. I've been locked up and I've been mistreated and they want to get rid of me. And if you see Paul in this light, that they're wanting to get rid of him. But he's got this young man that he's got confidence in to do right. And now he's writing him, letting him know that it's about time for me to go. I'm about to go and be with the Lord. All this stuff I've been talking about, dying, living forever, being with God, it wasn't just talk. Now it's getting close to that time, and I'm not afraid, not scared. My heart is fixed. My mind not only is made up, but I want to know if your mind made up. I want you to walk right. I want you to go ahead and be the man that I need you to be. This second letter right here is the letter of a man that's at the place where he's ready to do what he's got to do, go meet the Lord, and he's trying to cheer this guy up, pump this guy up, and at the same time give him enough information to know you're going to have to suffer something, boy. You're going to have to suffer. If you're going to be like me, if you're going to be a real man in this war, it's on. I won't be here for you like I once was. It remind me, like I told you all a long time ago, the song named Patches. You go to Google and look it up. That old man told his son, I'm about to die, son. It's up to you now. So now Paul is getting ready to deliver this man, this young man, Timothy, to be out on his own there with the gospel. Not saying there's no one else that can help him, but you won't have me. That's what 2 Timothy is about. Now let's look at this letter in the sense, in the light of this man before he dies. What are the last things that he's going to tell this young man to do and how to live? Chapter 1, I would say, is Timothy, prepare your heart to be steadfast in the gospel. Timothy, prepare your heart to be steadfast in the gospel. If I start in verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. When you look at the way that this is written, and it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, that says some things right there that I had to deal with somebody with today, and I want you to see what's going on here. It says the promise of life is in Christ Jesus. It didn't say the promise of life is in doing right. It didn't say the promise of life is in dying. It didn't say that the promise of life is in reincarnation. It didn't say the promise of life is just because you came here and walked planet Earth. It said the promise of life is in Christ Jesus. If there's only one life and that promise is in Christ Jesus, then if you're outside of that life, automatically, you don't have the promise of life. He identifies himself in the front of this letter as the way that they often did at this time in the first century. He says, I'm an apostle. I am sent forth. I am sent by Jesus Christ, but this is by the will of God. This is in the counsel of the Godhead that I'm being sent. When I was being trained to be a Pharisee, when I was trained under Gamaliel, when I learned different things about the Greek culture, when I got my Roman citizenship from the way I was born, everything culminated and coagulated together that the will of God could be done in me. It wasn't accidentally that this happened, but it was by the will of God. It was according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. How did you know that it was by the will of God, Tim? How do you know? Because I know what Paul said happened in that ninth chapter of the book of Acts. When the Lord called him and struck him to the ground and said he had got work for him to do. And he told Paul it was hard for him to kick against the pricks. And Paul found out what he needed to do when he went to Ananias at the street called Straight. Therefore, Paul began to realize that God had work for him to do, and he's relating to Timothy that this what God has called me to do is the Father's will, but I'm writing to you, Timothy. I'm not writing to the whole church. What you say? Yes, the church is able to get this letter and learn from it, but the letter is addressed to Timothy. He says, my dearly beloved son, don't forget that he said dearly beloved. That means he had other people that he had helped in the gospel. But I really like you, Timothy. That just made me, yeah, I kind of like the way that said. I really like you, Timothy. Thank you, Paul. I really like you, Timothy, my beloved son. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father. It was his will that the Son was sent. And Christ Jesus, it was his will that he came. Our Lord. Because of the fact when you look and say our Lord, it's not just God the Father, it's also God the Son. And when we talk about our Lord, we're talking about the whole Godhead, including the Holy Spirit. But I want you to see something. What did he want his son to have? Grace. If you don't know what grace is, let me tell you. Grace is that which God gives you to do what he tells you to do. Grace is that which God gives you when he gives you the instruction to do what he wants you to do. And grace is that which gives you the ability when you mess up. If you fully turn it around, you can get it right. He said, grace, because I'm getting ready to tell you something to do. Mercy. Mercy is when you have messed up. You know, some people say screwed up, but you all don't know what that means. So, when you have messed up, and you know you messed up, and you should get a consequence that's equal to what you've done, but mercy is that whenever you don't have to suffer that consequence. And then he says in peace. What is peace? Is peace the absence of problems? Is peace the absence of somebody giving you opposition? Not in the Bible. What peace is whenever you and God's got it right. Whenever it's peaceful between you and God, you are submitted to God's will, and God is pleased with you. That's peace. Why do you say that, Tim? I say it for this reason. If God is the one you have to answer to, if God is the one that holds all power in his hand, when you have it right with God, you have peace with God. And the only way to have peace with God is be submitted to his will, irrespective of what the world say, irrespective of what your culture say. And that's what Paul wants for his son, who is dearly beloved. You would think with him saying all of that, that he would probably say, I want you to have, well, they don't have cars in. I want you to have mules, and I want you to have houses, and I want you to have concubines, and I want you to have everything that life has to offer. I'm going to do like television. I'm going to leave that scene right there and answer that as we move on in the next scene of this chapter. Verse 3 says, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Just want to throw this out there as just the way that you can look at the scripture, because you have so many people that would read that in the scriptures and they say that Paul said he had remembrance of me in my prayer, in his prayers night and day. It can't mean that. We weren't even living when Paul prayed. Paul, not even, I mean, think about it. He's still talking to Timothy. And he said, I pray for you a lot. But you young men don't even know how much I pray and how often I pray for you all. You don't know the days I forget because things going well. And you don't know the days that I pray. But I look to see if the things that I pray come to pass. But it says, I serve for my forefathers. We're talking about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. We're talking about the one that got him in the school of being able to be taught by Gamaliel. We're talking about he knew that he was a Benjamite. He served from the forefathers. They passed that legacy to him. Some people don't pass a legacy of serving God to their children. Sometimes they let the culture teach their children. And there are sometimes that the kids can grow up and feel like, I don't want your religion. I don't want you giving that crap to me, forcing that mess down my throat. But if you're not wise enough to let your kids see that somebody else is going to force a value system on you one way or the other, they'll think you're the one that's weird. Everybody's competing for your mind. And Paul said, I thank God whom I served from my forefathers. It was easy for me to slide into this because of my forefathers. And he said, I do it with a pure conscience. And without ceasing, I have remembrance of you in my prayers night and day. Some people just pray at night before they go to bed. Some people just skip, don't they? Don't nobody answer that, please. And verse 4 says, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. I want to see you. I want to see you, my son. I want to see you before I go. I need to look at you. I need to talk to you. It's like, I want to see my boy. I want to see with all my heart, but I can't claim it. But I greatly long to see you. And I keep thinking about those tears. Those tears, I think about it, and I don't know when those tears were, but some people think it was whenever it was Acts chapter 20 and Paul was getting ready to leave and the brethren were crying. So Paul asked them about that, and because they were afraid that they weren't ever able going to see him again. And Paul told them one time, what mean you to cry and mean to cry and break my heart? And Paul knew that they were crying for that reason. And he said, I remember your tears. Now, I don't know if that's the exact time that Timothy did his crying, but that's what's thought by most people, and I believe it is too. But then he goes to this part, which is so good. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, this is talking about without hypocrisy. We're talking about what young people call straight up, for real, for true. When they would say, you know, whatever it is that's the real deal. The unfeigned faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother, her name is Lois, and your mother, her name is Eunice. And I am persuaded that it's in thee also. Paul was thanking God that he was able to have a legacy from his forefathers that he was able to build on. And he is saying, Timothy, you have an unfeigned faith. And it dwelt in your grandmother. It was also in your mother. And it was also in you. I submit to you that if a person does not leave a legacy for their children to love God, oh, the child may find the Lord, because the Lord is not lost. But I can tell you what, when your eyes are cloudy, or when you gotta have on dirty glasses, you won't be able to see a pen or something laying on the floor if you're looking for it, if your vision is obscured. And that's what having a parent that does not help you clear the fog out of the way, to clear the obstacles out of the way so you can see the Lord. And Paul was basically bringing it to the place where you could see it. Timothy, you got a value that you got from your mother and your grandmother. And I believe that it's also in you. I've experienced that. I've experienced from my grandmother to my mother. Because I think if it had just been for my granddaddy, I just don't see it. I mean, it might have been, but I don't see it. I saw more of it from my grandmother when I would go up to her house, talk to me about the Lord, tell me how to act, stuff like that. And then, fortunately, in the old days, you would talk that if you disrespected your grandmother, your parents would deal with you. It wasn't like some of these new kind of children. They're like, who are you? You just my grandmama. You just who I live with. That's it. Well, he says, I wanted to read something else to you, and I'm going to bring this in. This is one of the most ugly transitions I'm going to make, but it's going to fit. When he brought that in about the mother and the grandmother, he sandwiched that between his tears. And in Acts chapter 20 and 37, that's where I was talking about when Paul was telling them they may not see him. I'm going to read 36. And Paul, when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he had spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. That's what he sandwiched, how he was brought up and how Timothy was brought up. And verse number 6, after he said he was persuaded that it was in you also, he says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Now the real key is here. It says, stir it up. Make it be inflamed. Make it have a zeal. Listen to the definition. It means to kindle up, to inflame one's mind, to strength. That's why I keep reading the Bible. That's why I keep trying to learn stuff, because the flame can go out. Am I right? You stay away from God's word long enough, the flame can go out and you'll be just like a regular man. You'll be just like Superman when the kryptonite comes. He's just like a regular man. Regular. When the word of God is available and you have the gift of God, if you don't use it, you lose it. Again, Paul is talking to his son. Again, Paul is preparing him to be, well, you're gonna be on your own with God, but you're not gonna have me to lean on anymore. And you need to be able to facilitate the work that is done for you. Stir it up. It's not going to just happen because you love God. It's not just going to happen because you woke up in the morning. You got to do something. D.R., you play football. You don't just get good because you go out there on game day. You don't even know the plays. You got to practice. Sometimes as you get into higher levels, you probably even have to have a playbook and learn it. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. So he's telling them, stir it up. And listen to how he says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear. When he's talking about God has not given you the spirit to be a coward. He has not given you the spirit to be timid. But he's given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. When he said God has given you the spirit of power and of love and give you the spirit of a sound mind, if you can have all the power you want, but if you don't have a sound mind, what you going to do with it? If you got love and you don't have a sound mind, how are you going to use it? What is a sound mind speaking of? Self-control. How to deal with things in moderation. And he's saying God did not call us to be cowards. He did not call us to be weak. And so he said, I'm persuaded that you had your grandmother and your mother as an example of what to do. When we get to the third chapter, we're going to see that they had taught Timothy the Holy Scriptures from a child. and Paul's going to bring that up. Almost, it's almost like Paul's going to pull up his whole resume in this book, as well as give him the job that he's supposed to do. And now he's saying, look, you got a gift that was laid on, given to you by my laying on of hands. And that gift evidently was to be bold. That gift evidently was to go out and do the work I commissioned you by God. Don't just sit back on your haunches. Don't just lay down, think things gonna come to you. Stir it up. Get ready. Get busy, because God is not giving you the spirit of fear. Fear will make a person lay back and do nothing. I know good and well, as I have three young men in here. Unless they've been the most good looking or whatever, or boldest men in their life, there have been a time in their life they wanted to talk to somebody and was nervous. Or if they hadn't, they've seen somebody. Know they like that girl and scared to talk to them. Fear. And fear causes you not to act. And it's the same girl might be liking you already. Same one. Now, what about when it comes to the things of God? How many people you think scared to speak up? But he says, verse number 7, I say he gave you a sound mind. Now, listen to this, how he puts this. I like the way this works. Verse 8, he says, Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. I don't want to call a man's name who say you might have missed that, but that would be easy to miss. And the way that I want you to see what it is that I'm trying to grasp and what I'm trying to pull together, listen at verse 2. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son. This is his son. Now listen at what he's telling his son. I said earlier he wasn't saying that I want God to give you houses and mules and all of this. Listen to what he's telling Timothy that's going to come. Have a sound mind. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Because people were ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. How he was beaten. How he was treated as a crook. How he was hung on a tree. Or of me, his prisoner, Paul, locked up. Paul being beaten. Paul being called a blasphemer. Paul being called everything but a child of God. But then he says, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. You would think that he would say, according to the power of God, speak it the way people teach now. Make things happen. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cause the blind to see. Cause the broke to never be broke no more. Cause everybody to have everything that they want. Make the world happy. Give that world that they can teach the world to sing in perfect harmony and grow apple trees with honey trees and snow white turtle doves, as they used to sing with the Coca-Cola song. But what he says, with the power of God, son, you'll be ready to suffer the afflictions, the same as the testimony of Christ, the same as me being locked up and being ashamed of the Lord. I'm going to die, and you're my dearly beloved son, and this is what I'm granting to you. How would that make you feel, D? I knew I was going to die next week, and I said, D, from the Lord, I ask God to grant you grace, mercy, and peace. And I just desire that God would give you the power and give you the sound mind to be ready, and that you be ready to take the afflictions and the suffering of Christ and the suffering of Paul going to jail and being picked at and talked about like I am, and that you stand strong in the midst of it. Like, what kind of gift is that? Dog, you're trying to ruin my life, aren't you? But I'm trying to tell you that when we look at how Paul talks to Timothy, it is never a get-rich-quick message. It's a message about being a servant or being a bond slave to God. Again, verse 8, without me interrupting myself. Okay, that's good. Don't do that to me. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospels according to the power of God. And that word affliction means, it translates to be a partaker of affliction or to suffer hardship together with one. Verse 9 says, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. No doubt one could take this scripture and say we were saved before God created the world. That was his purpose. He saved us before the world began, and whoever is saved is going to be saved, and whoever is not going to be saved is not going to be saved. But is that what it's really saying? No, it's not what it's really saying. What he is saying here, God has saved us and called us with the holy calling. The holy calling which was before the world began, because God is holy. And it's not according to our works. We didn't go and die on the cross. We didn't set up the plan of salvation. It was what God did when he set up the plan of salvation. And it's according to his purpose and his grace. Grace to teach it to you. Grace to let you know what it is. Grace to set up the plan of salvation. And grace to give you the ability, if you want to follow it. Why do you say God give you the ability to do it? Didn't he tell Timothy to stir up his own gift? Duh. And he says, which was given us in Christ Jesus. It was all going to be in Christ before the world began. But verse 10 says, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and have brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This is why you shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel. When he said, look at it, when you're not ashamed of the gospel, the reason that you're not ashamed of the gospel is because the gospel brings about immortality. The gospel brings about the light of immortality through the light which is in the gospel. Again, God appearing in the Savior abolished death. What does that mean? Death is separation from God. Death is total separation from God. Jesus abolished that for those who believe. You can be one with God. He prayed in John chapter 17 that we would all be one with him and the Father as he was in the Father. And Jesus set that up for us, those who would believe. Verse 11 says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher to the Gentiles. Amazing. He says, I'm appointed one to go out and give message. I'm able to give a summons. I'm able to give the duties of an ambassador, let people know what the world to come and what the king of this world is about. I am sent forth as a messenger to teach, and I am sent forth as a teacher, one that teaches and gives information about what is going on when it comes to the things of God. I teach the principles. I teach what is necessary for salvation, and I teach to the Gentiles. Those are the jobs that God gave me. But listen to verse 12. For the which cause I suffer these things. Now I want you to think about when you look at verse 12, when he says, for the which I suffer these things, if you look back at verse 8, when he tells him, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be a partaker of the affliction of the gospel. Now, Timothy, he's telling him, don't be ashamed of me for what happened to me, but listen to what goes on with me. For the which cause I suffer the things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. For I know whom I believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Some people think God just gonna keep them and they don't commit nothing to God. That word, when he says I have committed unto him, it's translated parentheke, which means a deposit, a faithful keeping. It's also used of correct knowledge and pure doctrine of the gospel to be held firmly and faithfully. He says, I know whom I believe. I am persuaded he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. When Paul talks about the things that he suffered, if I may be just a little bold, I'm just going to jump to chapter 3 and just give you a taste. In chapter 3 of the same book, when he's writing to Timothy, he goes through almost like he starts out giving an intro, and then he's going to cover what he's going to cover. Listen to what Paul says to Timothy. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long suffering, charity, and patience, persecutions and afflictions which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, the Lord delivered me out of them all. You see, persecution I did, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. And then he says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The point that I wanted to make right there is when he says, for the which cause I suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. If you're not familiar with this letter, you wouldn't have known when Timothy was reading that the flesh would have went through his mind. What all Paul has gone through. What things Paul has suffered. The way that Paul had been beaten. The way that Paul has been mistreated. He's not giving Timothy the kind of gift that most people would want from somebody that's calling me their son. They're talking about my dearly beloved, and you want me to go through what you went through? But I'm not ashamed. I'm still in 12. For I know whom I believe, and I am persuaded. I think sometimes people are not persuaded. They have the confidence in God. They get caught up by what they see. So you can't impart that kind of faith to somebody. But verse 13, he tells them, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. When he tells him to hold fast, he's not talking about with speed. He's talking about to hold it with all your might. We're talking about what you do to take this thing and make it a part of you. Hold it. Lay hold on the thing. Cling to it. Be closely joined to it. In other words, don't let no air get between you and that. Hold fast the form of sound words which you have heard of me. In order for somebody to understand the kind of words Timothy would have heard of him, you ought to read the epistles of Paul. That would let you see that this whole one verse could take you all day and night to understand what he's telling the young man. But what's some of the things that Paul has taught people? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. What are some of the other things that Paul has taught people? That God is going to judge the quick and the dead. What did Paul tell the Gentiles? The reason that they're upset with me is because I believe in the resurrection of the dead. And so the Sadducees and the Pharisees got upset when they were going to try to try Paul. And it got to the place where the Pharisees said, yeah, Paul's all right. And the Sadducees didn't like him. Well, verse 14 says, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. Remember, he told him to stir up the gift that was in him by laying the hand of prophecy. He is persuaded that he had a faith that was unfeigned, that he got from his mother. Look at what he told him. He's got to stir up the gift, and now he's telling him to keep the good thing that was committed unto him. Not that God would do it. You keep it, but you got the power of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, which dwells in us to make it effective. It's a two-party thing. Verse 15 says, thou knowest that all which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom is Phygellus and Hermogenes. These people, they turned it back on me. Phygellus means a little fugitive. Hermogenes is considered luckily born or born of Mercury. And listen to what he's saying here. Other people are ashamed of me. Other people, they don't like me. But you, my dearly beloved son, don't turn. Don't grow weak. Hold fast. There's work for you to do. Stir up the gift in you. There's work for you to do. I'm not going to be here to encourage you anymore. I'm getting ready to go. But if you look at my life and if you value my life, prepare yourself to do likewise. How are you going to do it? I've told you what to do, but how are you going to do it, dear? Verse 14. That good thing which was committed unto you, keep by the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit which dwelleth in us. Use God's Spirit and power to help you stand strong in the midst of a crooked and an adulterous and an ungodly and an unrepentant world. 15. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia, they have turned away from me, of whom is Phygellus and Hermogenes, the Lord give unto, look at this, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. Look at Onesiphorus. He looked out for me. He wasn't ashamed of me. He wasn't ashamed of my chain. because this man cared something about me. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be ugly. I mean, not ugly. You don't have to be weak. Stand strong. Before I go to the last three verses, or the last two verses, is there anything that somebody would like to say up until now? Because I forgot to ask earlier. Last chance. Verse number 17. But he was in Rome and sought me out very diligently and found me. This man cared enough that he sought me out in Rome. I actually think he was in prison during the time when he sought him out. Whereas other people, they were scared. They had real problems with Paul, because people have a problem sometimes being around somebody. Like today, there was a guy out there preaching really hard in front of the racetrack. And I told D, I said, D, let me go over there and see what he's talking about. Let me go see what this man about. He out there preaching really hard and stuff, and I'm listening, and he's not saying anything hardly too wrong, and he just, his voice carrying really well, and then he started talking about, and you're saved by faith alone, and I'm listening, and I'm just, you know, when I finally got to talk to him, I just asked him some stuff, and I talked about Noah being saved. Didn't Noah have to build the ark? What if his faith was just enough? Then he didn't really need to build an ark, did he? Or what if he'd have got tired and not put the top on it, or not put the stuff to make it waterproof on it? And, you know, we just kind of kicked that around a little bit, and I found out he was an Old Testament Bible man, and I asked him about, why would you let 2/3 of the Bible not mean anything to you? And then he said, well, you know, he'll start making statements like, well, I don't know as much as you do. I said, good, and that means I need to do whatever I can to help you. It's not for me to make myself better than you. Whoever has more should be the servant of the one that have less. Am I right? That's why when the young men, when they have more, they should help us, because we have less. Isn't that beautiful? But more than likely, they'll have their own family and be gone. Well, verse number 18 says, the Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy in the day of the Lord, in that day, and how many things he ministered unto me in Ephesus, thou knowest very well. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me in Ephesus, thou knowest well. Timothy, I even got an example of somebody, and I didn't even call him my dearly beloved son. He ministered to me. He wasn't ashamed. You stand strong. You have courage. You have love. You have, most of all, a sound mind, that you can stand firm and do the thing that you're prepared to do. You're prepared to teach. You're prepared to lead. I'm not going to be here. And I'm trying to encourage you. On Friday nights, we're going through a group where Moses is talking to these people and trying to prepare them how to live, what to do, so that when he's gone, they can make it. And we just happen to go one generation later, and it says, and there arose another generation that did not know the Lord or the mighty acts that he had done, and they got the beat down by 7 different nations. This letter to me is somewhat similar. Instead of it being written to a whole group of people, it's written to one person. But somebody say, Tim, you've told us all what that meant for Timothy. It don't mean anything to us. Why are we just looking at that history? I fooled you. I'm going to tell you about ourselves. Let's go back and look at it now. Let's look at ourselves. First of all, when you take these scriptures and you look at it yourself, you realize that Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God according to Jesus Christ. Therefore, you know that whatever Paul is teaching is going to be something that you need to learn, because it comes from God. And you got to understand that if Paul wanted grace and mercy for him, he wants grace, mercy, and peace for us, and the graces so that we can do. Sometime when I get on a roll, my throat needs water. Give me a second. See if I can get back to where I was. Sometimes when God gives grace and mercy and peace to you, what God does is give you the grace so that you can know what you have to do in the way that you have to do it, and give you the ability to do it. And when He gives you mercy, hopefully you don't try to extend His mercy more than it needs to be. That when you make a mistake, God's mercy can lift you up and cause you to repent, and you can do better, and you can walk in that, and you get peace from God the Father because you have submitted yourself to His will. That's the peace of God. It comes through Jesus Christ. It comes through Jesus Christ our Lord, because God forgives nothing without His Son. And then Paul talks about how his forefathers did things for him. If your forefathers have done nothing for you, then you make it where if you have children, that you would give them a legacy from God. Because if you don't think you have forefathers, read the scriptures and you will see that you have forefathers. Because once you come into the family of God, the forefathers you will have will be Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the patriarchs, because you will become a part of the Israelite family, which is Abraham's family through faith. Not Abraham's family through sperm. Fourth verse. He said he was desiring to see Tim. He was desiring to see him because he remembered his tears. He may be filled with joy. He's not going to be looking for you with tears, but I can submit to you that Jesus cried over Jerusalem and he wanted to have the joy of Jerusalem repenting. I will tell you that the Bible does not want any to perish, but that all come to repentance. Turn your life around so that the Lord Jesus can be pleased with what we're doing with our lives. And then when he talks about the fifth verse of how it was in his mother, his grandmother, and the unfeigned faith should be in him. We should have an unfeigned faith no matter where we come to God from. If you're going to be a hypocrite, don't do it. If you're going to be a fool, be a fool. Be a fool. But try to be the kind of fool that at least not broke, at least not in jail. It just, you live your life and you can enjoy some of it and then go on to hell that way. You don't need to live in hell and then die and go to hell. All fools don't suffer repeatedly as they live. But if you're going to be true to God, be true. Don't play that game. Folk resent a hypocrite. I know I do. You resent a hypocrite, Rudy. That's what I'm talking about. And he tells Timothy to stir up the gift of God that was in him by laying on of hands. You ought to find out what your gifts are and use them to the glory of God. This is the kind of stuff that you take the scriptures. What did it say then? What should we be getting out of it? God did not give them a spirit of fear, but of love and of power. A spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. The gospel has come as the power of God to salvation. We all are supposed to have love. Jesus said, by this all men will know you, my disciples, if you have love one for another. John 13:34, and you all should have a sound mind. Peter tells you to be sober, to be vigilant. We got an adversary, one that we don't see, the devil. He tries to destroy you. He's seeking whom he may devour. And you, it's just like he told Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. So many people are ashamed of the testimony of Jesus. Jesus said it was only him and only him. If you didn't take his word, you die in your sins. People say, well, he don't really mean it like that. That was way back then in the old days. If Jesus was alive today, Jesus would let everybody go to hell, man. Jesus knows there's some good people over here, and some good people over there. And Jesus know that kind of stuff. Man, you can't be talking about no parochial exclusivity like that, that Jesus is the only way to God. And they said, like, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the stuff that Paul went through and Paul taught, because it was from God. He saved us all with a holy calling according to his purpose, that we all would be holy. He chose it before the world was created, that we'd be holy without blame before him in love. And because he did that thing, you'll find that the life is in Christ Jesus. And the world, before the world began, he set it up that it would be saved through his Son. And when he manifested his Son, we see that he brought life and immortality because he raised his Son from the dead. And for those that don't believe that he raised his Son, Jesus, from the dead, how in the world do they explain 11 cowards hiding and a woman seeing Jesus first and 11 cowards changing the whole world so much so that 2,000 years later, almost 2,000 years later, people still talking about Jesus more than they talk about Alexander the Great, more than they talk about Tiglath-Pileser or Ashurbanipal, or more than they talk about Julius Caesar or Tiberius Caesar. They talking about Jesus, and he was a Jew. The world ain't ever been in love with Jews. Never. Never, ever, ever, ever. That man in Iran right now don't like him. What is his name? Ahmadinejad? Don't like him.
The Palestinian Liberation Army didn't like him. Hamas didn't like him. Hitler didn't like him. And yet, when you talk about who was the only perfect man, they say Jesus. They say, they don't even realize what they're saying with their own mouth. Out of all the so-called racist, but really ethnic groups in the world, you say one man was perfect. Even Muhammad had to pray for forgiveness. And he says he brought immortality to the light through the gospel. And Paul said he was appointed. We are appointed. We have a charge. And that charge is to let our light shine before men, that they can see our good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. Paul suffered. He told Timothy that he was going, that he needed to suffer and keep what was committed to him against that day. I submit to you, if you're going to live for God, if they hated Jesus, believe me, if you're living like he did, you will be hated. If you really want to walk with him and have what he says, hold your commitment, hold it fast, stay with the sound words that you've learned from the Word of God, and then the very thing that you've learned and the things that you have followed God that he commit to you, and that, like, he'll give different people different spirits, different people different gifts, different abilities, whatever it is he's given you, guard it, keep it. Use it for God. And then he told him to do it by the Holy Spirit. Then 15 through 18, it goes through and talk about the ones that turned away from him. And then he talks about how one person came and sought him to look out for him, which was Onesiphorus. Don't be like those that turn away if they're ashamed of somebody because they're doing right, because they're teaching the gospel, or because they live in the gospel. And you got somebody, even in the first century, when he could have just been killed really easily, that sought out to help Paul. When you see somebody doing right, if they're doing right according to the gospel, even if everybody else makes fun of them, you be one that don't. Because if they're doing something for God, when you're ashamed of them, it's just like you're ashamed of God. When you make fun of them, it's like you're making fun of God. It's like when I was seeing that guy today, I told him, let me see what he's doing. Because it just didn't look right in Gwinnett to see somebody out on the street preaching. I just wasn't used to seeing that. Maybe downtown Atlanta. But the guy had some good stuff he was saying. And then he asked me, well, what'd you feel about me preaching? I said, I liked it. I admired it. He tried to get me to do it. I said, no, I don't want to do it. He said, well, what do you do? I said, I do it on the web. I do it when people bother me. Well, I've done it downtown before, but when I do it, I don't stand up and preach at the cars going by. They can't really hear what I'm saying. And people going in and out of the store, and I don't think they can really hear what I'm saying. I would sit down at the bench in the park with my Bible, and people would come and bother me. Don't you know the Bible ain't real? Or don't you know King James is a homosexual? And then I say, well, why are you telling me? And that's how I would teach. So they would start bothering me, then there would come a crowd around. And see, I'd be sitting down in a comfortable position instead of me standing up and everybody got 1,000 questions. I sit down in a comfortable position, and that way I was able to maintain my composure and at the same time teach. Well, this is the introduction in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I'd like to know if anybody was able to grasp anything out of that chapter tonight. Oh, we're going to have one of those nights.
Okay, give everybody a chance to unmute. Okay, give everybody a chance to unmute the phone. Because it was something different than what you hear today from the pastor that you tell everybody that, you know, God is good and that it's pretty much an easy coach road and you get the bench warmer. And Paul's pretty much laying it down and said, well, remember that if you really serve a guy like I did, you don't get persecuted and probably took death.
Rudy, what'd you think?
I think he was doing a good job preaching
Mm-hmm. What if I were to tell you something like that and you knew I was going to die tomorrow? Would you think I had given you something wonderful? What about you, D? Because you my oldest man up in this camp. They're like, D, then what I'm leaving you a legacy of, I can't hear them. Ann's pulling it close if they're gonna say anything else, because they might not. Somebody's phone. I don't know. Sometime it'll beep if somebody else trying to call through. Do you see somebody else trying to call through?
No, it's not.
Okay, it's not ours.
It sounds like
somebody's calling back. No, it's not ours. But I was thinking, looking over.
Yes, Barry.
Well, you want to make a comment before your telephone dies? I was thinking as I was looking at Dee and Aaron over there, and I was thinking, what if I knew, and I tried to pass that on to, you know, and would they be really willing to accept that? It's like, man, I done seen the hours you put in. I done seen how sometimes you don't even work when you go do that Bible thing when you could be out working. I know we got some more jobs we could do. I just wonder if that would be considered a gift, or like, man, why you want to put that on me? They don't want to talk
on.
Well, after you speak, I'm going to close it out.
I just wrote down a small outline of some of the things you said.
Uh-huh.
And I titled it Things That Were Him in the Word of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
On the preaching of the gospel. In verse 6, he talks about remembering the gift and stirring it up, and not being mindful of the gift you've been given, even just the gift of grace,
mm-hmm.
and the gift of mercy, you know, that you can come in the presence of God. And you can be made clean. If you're not mindful of that, then you will end up not being thankful, and you won't preach the gospel. In verse 7, he said he didn't give us a spirit of fear, and that the spirit of fear will cause you not to preach the gospel. Just the not having the power, not having the love, not having a sound mind. That just having, he said before, he had an unfeigned or sincere faith,
mm-hmm.
that's not enough. You know, because even with that, you can, this spirit of fear can come to you, and that'll all be lost. You know, the soundness of the doctrine you've been given, the power by which you were saved, all of that can be lost with fear. And most of the time, this is the very reason why people don't preach it. It's because not only of who it is, but what it says. And like you said, it's about Christ being the one who made the eternal God in man.
Well, I tell you, that guy that I saw today, his name was Keith. He was preaching it. It was so beautiful. He was just preaching it. I mean, I'm standing there. He don't know what I'm going to say. And he was just letting the string out. And up there, he was quoting, let me tell you what kind of stuff he was quoting. And you stand up, and I walk up there, and Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and bring forth fruits toward repentance. And then he starts saying, as the wrath of God is laid up against those, and he was talking about Romans chapter 2, rolling through chapter 2, and he take a half a second break, and then he go to Matthew, and then it would come to him in that day and say, Lord, Lord, and then he would start talking about the grace of God, and I was like, listen to him, going through the word, and I really, you know, I really like getting to talk to him. And I told him about, you know, Dan Corner, and some of the things Dan taught, but I saw a boldness in him that many people that say they've been saved a whole lot of years, they would never be able to have, because first of all, you got to at least know what you're talking about. And it was two of them. It was another guy, I didn't know his name, but he was from Dublin. Remember when we were doing that CD, that DVD on Hebrew, and they talk about the glottal stop? I heard that, and he was from Dublin, and they were out there passing tracks and teaching. I asked him to give us a call in tonight. I wish he would have called in. I asked him to call in. I wish he would have. We could have had something to say, because I know that pretty much he spent some time in the Word. But anyway, you know, he had the opportunity to call in. But anyway, go back to that where you said to stir up the gift, because I try to emphasize to people that is a part that we play. Because why didn't he say God will stir up the gift in you? Because people like to take take Philippians chapter 1 and 6, where it says the work that he started, he's able to finish it. And they like to apply that where there's stuff we're supposed to do. So tell me how you see that one, as well as that one where he told him to hold fast.
Pretty much what you said, that oftentimes we said, you get people who you go and talk to them about the gospel, they say, well, God ain't changed me yet. As if there's nothing for them to do, that it's all God and none of them. And they haven't come to repentance yet. But they say, well, when God ready, it was like, the time is now for you to change. It's time is now for you to repent. And that's the beginning of stirring up the gift, because the gift is salvation.
Right.
So it starts from there, and it goes on to people just not being conversant in the scriptures and not really knowing. And you really have those people who really don't know the scriptures, that really will go out there and really preach, or preach, their doctrine or what they believe to be true. And they're really sincere, but it's not the truth. Mm-hmm. And they have a lot of followers.
Yeah, they will.
They will have a lot of followers. But, it's pretty much what you said, that it's something for us to do, just like we saw in the Old Testament, where in Deuteronomy, they were going to the promised land, they had to go and fight. There was something for them to do, even though God said he would go before them and he would drive them out. There was still something for them to do, which is go and fight. If they didn't go fight, they wouldn't get the land. They were also supposed to drive out those people from that land as well, and tear down those idols and things like that, but they decided they didn't want to do that. And so the promise was cut short, because they had a time where God gave them a period of time to repent and to do the things that he said.
A long time.
Not to.
Yeah, because we're teaching Jeremiah now, and you're talking Deuteronomy, which was 800 years or something before. And they had all of that time. Actually, the northern didn't, because God cut them off quicker. But Jeroboam messed that up, the son of Nebat. He set those two golden calves up in Bethel and Dan. And so they always were going downhill. But Judah could have looked at, because even, don't Jeremiah say it? Don't Ezekiel say it? You could have looked at wicked Israel or the northern kingdom and saw that I don't play. But I like something that you usually say to me. When God saved the people out of the land of Egypt from bondage, you say he didn't just save them to save them. You have another saying, something that he saved them from being slaves to Pharaoh to...
Servants to him, and then servants to him. And that's the transition people don't make. If they say we're being brought out of bondage, to make God be in bondage to us, he's supposed to do everything for us, and we're supposed to do nothing but, accept whatever he gives.
What else did you get out of there?
I started it. Let's see, verse 8 is being ashamed of the testimony of Christ. Him that you can preach in the gospel. Like you said, that he is the only one, he is the only way, the truth, and the life. And that's the portion of Christ that people don't want. They don't want to hear. That's the part they're ashamed of. They're ashamed of being taught intolerant. They're ashamed of being called bigots. And they have, right now today, you have people who call themselves progressive Christians who say, you know, there is more than one way, and what's true for them is true for them, and what's true for us is true for us, but there's no absolute, and it's really relative. But you see that that's the very thing that got Paul in trouble. That's the very thing he was afflicted for, was that testimony that Christ was the Savior, and he was the only way. And the Jews didn't like it. They stoned him. They beat him. They did everything they could do to him to get rid of him because of that testimony. And he's telling Timothy, those afflictions that I was afflicted with are the same you'll face when you preach the gospel the same way, if you don't fear.
Something that you said just triggered something inside of me that just made me hot. I'm talking about hot. You ever sit down on a car and your pants are too thin in the summertime and you feel something that make you jump up too quick or quickly, or you lay your arm up against a piece of metal and you have to get it off? People are ashamed of the real Jesus. Because he is intolerant. Because he's talking about being raised from the dead. Now, why would people want to be ashamed of talking about being raised from the dead? But if you talk about paranormal, it's okay as long as it's not Jesus. All right, they talk about a haunted house, it's okay. They don't mind talking about Area 57 or 54, UFOs and things like that. But when you talk about angels and you talk about Jesus coming back from the clouds to rule this wicked, ungodly, and this imperfect world, they're ashamed of Jesus. They're ashamed of his righteousness. They're ashamed of his exclusivity. And what happens is they like treat him like he's a bad child. You know, you got a bad child. Somebody come, you go try to clothe, make him stay in the bedroom. You give him toys. You give him food. You give him video games to play with. And you just hope that child don't come out. Well, when people go somewhere and they call themselves a Christian, they almost hope nobody asked me nothing about Jesus. Please don't ask me, do I believe Jesus is God? Please don't ask me, do I think that Jesus is the only way? Please don't ask me, do you really think that this man was killed and that they nailed him to a tree and that he really got up out of the grave in 3 days? They're ashamed of him. They're ashamed that Jesus said when he come back with his holy angels, they're going to separate people and some are going to be cast into hell. Gehenna. They're ashamed of Jesus. And so by them being ashamed of him, they're ashamed of his testimony. Why do you say that, Tim? Well, I'll tell you why Tim says that. Because he is his testimony. The word testimony is martyro, which means martyr. His witness, his life, his words are his testimony. So everything about him. So when people were ashamed of that, they would compromise. And then they become progressive, like a Christian Muslim, like a Christian Buddhist, like a Christian scientist, like a Latter-day Saint. How you gonna be a Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints and you call Jesus the spirit brother of Lucifer, that he was created by this God, and that they all live in the planet Kolob, and then they came to earth in human form? How you go, when the Bible teaches that Jesus is the creator of all things, he is the head of all principality and power, and you see in Hebrews chapter 1, it said, let all the angels bow down before him. People don't know the word of God, so they make the most asinine statements and have the most asinine beliefs. But when it comes to Jesus, I submit to you that the ungodly, the unprincipled, and the unrighteous seem to know more about what Jesus says a lot of times than the Christians, because they'll ask you questions point blank to see if you'll buckle, like they did Barack Hussein Obama. Ask him questions. But which Bible you want? I mean, which scripture you want to go by? The one where you stone your child, or where you want to go by Leviticus, or you want to, you know, I heard that on that speech. Which one you want? I want to go by the one that cuts to the mat between the marrow and the bone. I want to talk to the one that made me a man. I'm talking about living again. 80 years is not enough for me. I'm already 47, so if God was going to give me 80,
And that's stretching it, because, you know, I get killed tomorrow in the car. But 80 years, if you already 47, that means you only have 33 more to go. My first 33 already came and gone. I know how quickly it is. See, when you're 19, 20, and, you know, right at 15, you don't feel it, you know. But if you can just think back to, it was just a few years ago, I was in the fifth grade. And you can think back, you know, I just entered high school, seemed like yesterday. You kind of get a clue that time moving fast. The only reason time moves really slow for somebody is you're not working. They have to pay your own lights, water, gas, mortgage. Because when you do, and if you don't have enough to pay cash for it, you don't want the first of the month to come as quickly as it does. You don't want it. You don't want the light bill to come whatever day of the month it is. It's like, I just paid it. And they just like, you just use it 30 more days.
Oh.
Yes? Hello?
I was laughing.
You were laughing at me?
Yeah.
It's the truth, isn't it?
It is.
What else would you like to add to the conversation?
I'm just enjoying it.
Well, add something to it, or throw a monkey wrench in there. Say something wrong so we can correct it or something. But in my mind, I would think that before we went over this, you had some thoughts, because I heard you when you were praying, you said some things about this passage, and I heard it. I was listening.
Yeah, I did. I did. Sometimes, you know, like, you don't write things down, and it's not, you still have the answers, but you might not be able to write it exactly the same way. Well, I was just thinking that, God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind. And it's like, you know, when you say you don't fear the one who destroys the body, alone, but you fear the one who destroys the body and soul. If you look at what he said in the beginning, what Paul said, it's like, it's God who has willed me to be an apostle. And it's him. And he's the one that made heaven and earth. So when you really have the perspective of who he is and what he allowed Christ to do, conquer death. And I went back and I read the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and I, you know, was reading it, let's just go back and read it. And it was really awesome, because, you know, we're talking about the gospel in the beginning of 15th chapter, because, you know, I preached that gospel that I received, and it gave me this gospel, it was going to help me go on talking about life and death, and, you know, and so you couple that, you know, it's just awesome, because it's like, well, why would you be ashamed of someone who's really going to be what true life is, you know, and that's the power, that is true, the power. So when we really begin to understand it, I don't know, maybe, let me see if I can find a scripture, but I looked at some of what Barclay was saying, and where it says, kind of bringing that out. And like, just leave the Bible alone. You know, just
well, we definitely appreciate you all joining us because, you know, it's kind of new insofar as technology for us to be in different cities and be able to have a class just like if we were sitting in the same room and no one has to drive home. I mean, that's kind of nice, you know, but at the same time, you know, I think that, you know, I just think that it's an advantage that more people should take advantage of, but they just don't. Have you noticed that it seems so easy for people to do and give more of their life for things that are not the real true gospel than it is for them for the real gospel? I mean, because I can think about the kind of things that people do in different assemblies, and yet I look at, you know, when I just think about what we do with Seeking Truth, I find a lot of times that it is so hard, seemingly, for people to feel that because we don't try to force certain kind of, you do this, you do that, you do this, down people's throat, it is almost as if you can't manage yourself. You don't really have the Holy Spirit in you to show you, okay, this is how I should behave. This is what I should be doing. But I need somebody to tell me to do this. And I need somebody to look at me hard if I don't do this before I give myself following God, having that relationship with Him according to His Word, and being in a covenant group with somebody else to do this. It seems as if God gets less when we are not restricted by man-made rules.
Like I said, I always say it's easier. There's no affliction in there. You know, you're not suffering anything. Like I told you before, it's easy to wear a long skirt. I like them. It's easy to wear a hat. I like that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I like longer sleeves. So that thing is easy.
And you can blame somebody else, too. You can blame somebody else, but it requires that you be active. Like what you said, and, you know, I really thought about it when they started out, you know, it's
Mm-hmm. Let me roll back to it. It may be 15. No, it's not 15. Yeah, 14. Illustration last night that I shared with my wonderful precious wife, and imagine someone, a group of people decide we're gonna say we're homosexuals now, and that group of people not only saying that they are homosexuals, but in saying that we're gonna start saying that we are the progressive homosexuals. And what it is in the progressive homosexual movement is that those other homosexuals, they are fundamentalists and they're intolerant and they don't like the Christians, and we don't like that kind of homosexuality. We believe that they should not be trying to destroy the institution of marriage and change the institute of marriage. As a progressive, we like to stay to ourselves. As a progressive, we want people to just let us alone, let us do our own thing. We keep it to ourselves. And in being progressive, we're going to love those people. We're going to treat those people kindly, and we're going to let them have their way in what they want to do, and we'll make our own institution. What we'll do is we'll just have laws set up that we're just partners or have business partners and arrangements. And what we'll do is we'll tell them that we're not fundamentalists trying to make it be shown on TV all the time, and we're not fundamentalists, and we're not going to have it taught in the schools, because we don't want people that don't like our lifestyle and enjoying our lifestyle to see what our lifestyle is about and find criticism in it. Now, if that were to happen, they would be all up in arms, wouldn't they?
Yep.
But isn't that what has happened in Christianity? Some people say, well, we're going to be Christians. And now we're going to tell the ones that were already Christian that you're not Christian because you're not doing it the way we do, because we are progressive.
Well, tell you that book a long time ago, seeing what I'm talking about. I think it's the first chapter that deals with semantics and changing definitions and things. So if you don't understand what the definitions are, then you'll think you're talking about the same thing. And that's all that's happening in society. Mm-hmm. This is how you get into school and stuff. When you say one term, somebody thinks you say one thing, but it's been changed slowly and quickly at the same time through years, and all of a sudden you don't have the same thing. It's as far as the east from the west of what it used to be.
Yes,
and that's what's happening. I guess it's called postmodernism.
Yes, it's called, you could call it post foolishness. But that's it, Gary. And I just, I don't like it. I don't like it. I don't like it. But before I go, is there anybody else that would like to have anything else to say on this topic that we've covered tonight in 2 Timothy chapter 1? Is that what the Lord doing, calling Gary to a higher level?
Yeah, I believe.
Well, that is what I call beauty must. Well, I appreciate it. And what would you have to say, Sister Merritt? Sister Faye Merritt, since there's more than one Sister Merritt. What'd she say? Okay, then I'm going to pray and close it out for tonight. Father, thank you for your everlasting and your most powerful word. I ask you to give us the mindset to be prepared for what's going to come, to be prepared by working with what you've given us and being faithful to what we've committed and what you've given to us to use it, to be prepared whatever comes our way to suffer, and that we will execute all of your duties with a sound mind and not let the things hinder us that can come our way, that keep us from teaching the truth, that keep us from speaking the truth, and that we will not be ashamed of the gospel, but that we will not only speak it with boldness, but that we will live it and you'll be pleased with us. In the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus. Amen.